Let us pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, thy strength, and thy redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. What's the first thing or the first image that comes to your mind when you think about your relationship with God? The Bible uses many images and metaphors to describe our relationship with God. You might think back to the Old Testament during the time of Jeremiah and Isaiah. They used the image of God as a potter and his people, us, as clay. The idea being that God is in the process of shaping, of molding, of refining us, making us into something that is beautiful. Fast forward into the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, we read that God is a vine and we are branches that are connected to this vine, underscoring the idea that every part of our being flows from the life of God himself. Psalm 23 in the Gospel of John speak of our relationship with God in terms of a shepherding metaphor. God is the shepherd, the good shepherd, and we are his sheep, and God is there as our shepherd to guide us, to instruct us, to feed us, and to guard us. The Bible also speaks, of course, of the parent-child relationship metaphor. God is our loving Father in heaven, and we are his children, and God is there to instruct us and to nurture us in our faith. And there is the marriage metaphor, which is used throughout the Bible, really, but especially in the New Testament, with Christ being the bridegroom, and his church, God's people, are his bride. And we read from St. Paul in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved his bride so much that he gave his life for her. In our Old Testament lesson this evening, we see another image. We see another metaphor that describes our relationship with God, one that perhaps doesn't immediately come to mind, but one that nevertheless is striking in its authenticity. It is that of wrestling. I was going to say wrestling, but wrestling. And now before your mind runs off to images of Hulk Hogan or even Nacho Libre, the Bible uses this image of wrestling as an intense relational struggle that is both physical, spiritual, and also loving. And so our story this evening, we see this character named Jacob. In the middle of the night, he gets up and he begins to wrestle with God. And so the question is, what led him to do that? What was the backstory that led Jacob to get up in the middle of the night and to meet God all alone? Well, if we look back to the earlier parts of Jacob's story, we see a man who cheats and a man who has been cheated. Just a few chapters before, in chapter 27 of Genesis, we read that Jacob cheats his older brother, Esau, out of his inheritance, out of his birthright, and even out of his father's blessing. Esau vows to kill Jacob as a consequence, and so Jacob flees. He runs off to a foreign land. And he runs off to live with his uncle, a man named Laban. Laban welcomes Jacob. He takes him under his wing. He gives him a job, a place to live. And soon Jacob falls in love with Laban's daughter, a girl named Rachel. But before Laban will allow Jacob to marry his daughter, he makes Jacob first work for 7 years. Now, I have 2 daughters. So this is not a bad idea, actually, I think. Well, 7 years come and go, but on the wedding day, Laban does a little switcheroo. He gives his other daughter, Leah, to Jacob, and then Jacob is forced to work another 7 years in order to marry Rachel. In time, though, Jacob prospers, and everything seems to be going well. He's flourishing in this distant land. His family grows, his wealth grows, but then he receives a call from God. And God tells him to go back to his homeland, back to the land of Canaan. And so in the middle of the night, Jacob flees. He takes all of his possessions, all of his cattle and goats and sheep, his large family, his servants, and he heads off to his homeland. But you see, there's a problem. This guy named Esau, Jacob's brother, he had vowed to kill him for cheating him out of his birthright, and Jacob still has to deal with him. And so here's Jacob. He finds himself at a crossroads of sorts, kind of a midlife crisis, if you will. He's left his job behind, a prosperous career. He's left his wife's family behind, his friends behind, and here he is risking everything for a new start. What's more, there's a very serious threat that he might lose everything. Esau might kill him and slaughter his family. And so things aren't looking good for Jacob, and they might get worse. This is keeping him up late at night. He can't sleep. He's wrestling with it. What keeps you up late at night? When you lie in your bed and you wake up at 2 a.m. and you can't go back to sleep because there's something that is worrying you. According to a 2018 survey by Bankrate, these are the top reasons why Americans lose sleep. First is relationships, money, work, and health. Perhaps one or more of these things cause you to lose sleep, cause you to be anxious and to worry. Perhaps you're worried about your child, or perhaps your grandchild. Perhaps it's your spouse or even your spouse's health. Perhaps you have some financial worries that are troubling you, or it's job-related stress. Well, I'm here to tell you that you are not alone. Whatever it is that you're going through, you are not alone. All of these things kept Jacob up that night as well. Jacob finds himself in a tight spot. He's desperate. He's nervous. He's anxious. He's scared. And he's all alone. And so what does he do? He gets up in the middle of the night and he meets a man that's walking towards him, none other than God himself. And he embraces him in a struggle, in a wrestling match, a match that lasts all night long. And we read that it appears at the end to be an even match, as neither person gives way, neither person yields. Of course, on one level, it's rather silly to think that Jacob was powerful enough to draw even with God. God could have easily won the match, of course, but you see, that's not the point. God was testing Jacob. In his book, Spiritual Direction, the Catholic theologian Henry Nouwen talks about his meeting Mother Teresa once. Now, at the time of his meeting of Mother Teresa, Nouwen was going through some struggling, some interpersonal strife. He was anxious about many things at that time. And so he asked Mother Teresa for some spiritual advice. And so when they were alone, they went to a room and they sat down together. And then Nouwen began spewing out all the problems in his life. He began this long list of issues and complaints and problems, a litany of issues that he was facing. And after 10 minutes of listening, Mother Teresa said, "Well, when you spend 1 hour a day adoring the Lord, then you will be fine." You see, by engaging with God, by bringing our anxiety, our worries, our fears, our troubles before Him, that is when we begin to find peace and healing. This is precisely what Jacob did in the wee hours of the night. The story of Jacob wrestling with God was one of Martin Luther's favorite stories in the Bible. And Luther makes a perceptive observation, I think, when he says that wrestling looks a lot like hugging. Yes, Jacob wrestled with God. Yes, it was hard. It was physical. But God embraced Jacob. You see, the great irony is that at times when we struggle most fiercely with God, when we are wrestling with him, those are the very times when God holds us most closely to his heart. That's because, if you think about it, the act of wrestling, the sport of wrestling, is a lot like a relationship. Both wrestling and relationships involve sweat and sometimes tears. Both require 100% effort. In fact, wrestling is one of the few sports that requires you to use pretty much every muscle in your body. Some of you grew up wrestling, so you know what I'm talking about. And healthy relationships are like that, are they not? They summon our entire being, our heart, our mind, our body, and our soul. Both wrestling and relationships also require a certain closeness or intimacy with the one with whom you are wrestling. Wrestling, as Luther pointed out correctly, I believe, looks a lot like hugging. And this is why I think wrestling is a good metaphor for the Christian life. And as Jacob is locked in this intense wrestling match with the Lord, we read that he would not let go. He holds on with all of his might, with all of his strength, and with every fiber of his being. He clings to the Lord. He says, I will not let you go until you bless me. It's at this point that God blesses Jacob by giving him a new name. The Lord tells Jacob that from now on he will no longer be called Jacob, but he will now be called Israel, which means the one who wrestles with God. Now, whenever we see a name change in the Bible, or a name in the Bible in particular, it's typically loaded with meaning. In fact, I'm sure some of your names also have deep meaning. Maybe you're named after a loved one in your family, or maybe a famous person, but names have meaning. NYU professor Adam Alter has observed that names even have power to shape our future and our destiny. Now, the technical term for this is called nominative determinism. Did you get that? Nominative determinism, which literally means name-driven outcome. And Alter points out to the following examples of this. The Lord Chief Justice of England and Wales, his name is Justice Igor Judge. Anna Smashinova is a professional tennis player from Israel. Lane Beachley is a 7-time world champion surfer. Derek Kickett was an Australian rules footballer. Stephen Rowbotham, can you guess what he did? Was an Olympic rower for Britain. And of course, Usain Bolt was a world champion sprinter. Now, if only my parents had even at least given me the middle name Bolt, my high school days would have gone much better. Well, Jacob has been given a new name, and his name is Israel, a name that defined him going forward, and it is a name that continues to define God's people as those who wrestle with God. The writer of Genesis closes this chapter in Jacob's life with a beautiful picture, and our story ends this way. It's a picture of Jacob limping off, preparing to meet his brother Esau. But he is no longer afraid of Esau. After all, he has wrestled all night with God and he has prevailed. And so he emerges the next morning as a transformed man. He has been given a new name and he has been blessed by God. You see, the same is true of our relationship with God. Yes, our relationship with God is like a wrestling match. It's often hard, it's sweat-inducing, and it involves clinging to God into the wee hours of the night. But it is the God wrestlers whom God blesses. For by wrestling with God, we come face to face with the living God, the Creator God. And in doing so, he embraces us with both arms. And he gives us a new name. And he blesses us. And so the question for each one of us this evening is this: will you come to him? Will you come to this God? Will you open your arms and receive his embrace? Amen.